Good morning. We are accustomed by now to the extraordinary stories of Christmas and the season. We've been telling them and sitting with them and anticipating them time and again. And this is one of these stories too. And all of a sudden somebody saw something and said something. But it's also that of the ordinary. People just doing what they do. Both those seeing and those being seen. So think of this as less of a story of Christmas and more of one day at the temple. This is Luke 2, verses 22 to 40. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to Yahweh. As it's written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered the sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit rested upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed about what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At the moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of Yahweh, they returned to Galilee, to their own town, Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. It takes quite a lot to break through the ordinary. We know well that there is a certain background noise that we all live with. Be it our schedules, our calendars, or what all else. It's always there, kind of keeping us company. It's probably most notable in the shape of our phones. I don't know about you, but Google has figured out about the time that my alarm goes off, because it's my alarm. And right about 5 minutes after that, all the notifications start coming in, grabbing for my attention and all the rest. I've actually taken to enjoying a little bit playing with the algorithms. Have you ever noticed how desperate Facebook can get if you ignore it? In the first 24 hours, you'll get a little summary saying, well, here's what you missed. Even another 24 hours after that, it'll say, oh, your friend did this. Don't you want to see? At about 72 hours, about once an hour, you get a little buzz saying, oh, and then there's this, and there's this, and there's this, and there's this. I'm not quite sure who's more desperate, the algorithm or me, to be in touch. They want my eyeballs. And I kind of enjoy the same, nah. Not because I don't want to be online and in touch and see what all you all are up to and what you've posted, but sometimes, you know, the days just go by, and what do I need to do? It's a little bit more important than what is everyone else doing. It's little wonder that we've now needed to resort to the loud horns and whistles to get anyone's attention at all. If you'll remember, the little bubble in the news a couple months ago when they did the national emergency test, which they advertised for a couple weeks ahead of time. And then, of course, everyone said, what the what? Why is it squawking? Why does it want me? And why now? It takes a great deal to break into our ordinary. And that ultimately is what Christmas is for. It's a season that is meant to break us out of our usual and anticipate something that is new. But we also know that Christmas itself has its usual. And what is Christmas if not? It's the time where we do all the stuff that we have done for years and years and years, amen, because it's not Christmas unless you do whatever it is that you do. It's not Christmas unless that nativity set up. It's not Christmas if the lights aren't in a certain way. It's not Christmas if I don't see the people that I most want to see. We all feel that pull and what's there. Even our treat exchange after church today has a bit of finality to it. We know that Christmas is now done because, oh, come and share, because we've probably eaten our fair share as it is by ourselves. So let's spread around a bit, which is wonderful. Outside of pinching ourselves for the coming day or two, reminding that it is indeed 2024, something which actually boggles the mind. The usual noise seems to be on the rise again. All of this will be packed away, all of this will go back to ordinary, and we'll be here until we bring it all out again next year. But as I mentioned, that's what made the sets so well suited for a day like today. It's a test of the ordinary. Sure, you have the declarations of people moving in the Spirit and making prophetic revelations of what they see and speaking of how Jesus will be the one to pierce the soul of many. But it really is fairly ordinary. It certainly was for the baby and Mary and Joseph. They were doing their ordinary stuff, the stuff that the law required of them as new parents of firstborns. And I'm sure that we recall this ourselves. And after you get past the moment of, okay, there is a newborn in my life, there is someone who depends on me, which is awfully scary, even though you've had 9 months to think about it. And amidst all the diapers and the wiping and the new realities is also just the paperwork. Babies take a lot of paperwork to make sure that they have insurance, that the government knows where they are, that they can do the stuff that humans need to do. I can tell you from experience, it's not easy to get a six-week-old baby to take an acceptable passport picture so he can go see grandma. It's a trick. That's what they're doing here. They're just doing the ordinary stuff of day-to-day life. And so too are Anna and Simeon. They're doing what they do. They are people of the temple. They just sort of are there and are part of the furniture, for lack of a better term. Those folks who are just part of the life and flow of the temple, praying and being about the work of devotedly waiting on what the Lord has for them. And it's the fruits of that life. It's the fruits of that work and that prayer of simply even saying, I am on the lookout, that gives them the ability to then see and say what they do. Oh, this is the one. Here he is. They gain their insights through the practice of anticipating the holy and by being in proximity to the holy, knowing the habits and paths that the Spirit trods. And it's that practice that allows them to notice what is there. They were the ordinary people doing their ordinary things. When it came time to proclaim what was most true, that this was the one long promised. This one, innocent though he presently is, will be the one for rising and the falling of many. This is the one who will pierce the soul. In the wide arc of the Christmas story, this is where it winds itself up, in the functions of the ordinary. We are given to the expectation that, as far as God is concerned, everything that God does that must be accompanied with trumpets and fanfare and all the rest. Which is why it is often a little bit surprising when we step back and look at ourselves and say, oh wait, that was a special time. Or, you know what? I think God just met us here. Around the table, around the presence, within the usual reality of our lives. We are primed and pumped to see the coming in the way that we expect it. Big and huge. And now, even our fairly low-level cultural understanding of the revelation of God expects the bombastic when they speak of the surprises of the apocalypse. Every revealing has to be earth-shaking, literally, with the sound effects to follow. Yet we sit with the working of the story in the rest that offers far more modest circumstances. More times than not, God comes not to take center stage and demand all lights on what is about to happen, rather than simply God coming to the edges of life, away from the centers of power, to speak through the blood, sweat, and tears of the ordinary. We are reminded that God is with us in our joys and our pains, in our ups and our downs, in our laughter and our tears, in our grieving and in our celebrating, simply because Emmanuel has come. God with us is real. God has come in full force and full humanity and planted the kingdom here and now. God is here not to simply make us better people, though our relationship does, or to bring us to smile despite what ails us, or to enact the agenda of a long-promised king. All these happen by a consequence of God with us, not by the power of God with us. God comes with us and resurrects us from the death-dealing world in which we are haplessly enmeshed, bringing us into something new and different, and declaring even this is holy. And as much as we would rather stick with the baby away in the manger, we instead have a promise of a God who will not let us turn away because things did not go as planned, or somehow that we're not meeting expectations adequately. God comes and Emmanuel is here, and that is the truth that we hold in the high days and the low. And it's even more important to hold in the ordinary as it resumes today. God is with us, and what is more, God is for us, walking beside us, working beyond us. Whether we're able to apprehend God's presence and declare it, like Simeon and Anna, or whether we simply continue as ordinary. We are often tempted to limit the possibilities when it comes to God. We presuppose that the world is just too unalterably broken to see any redemption. We assume that our lives are just too messy for God to deem them worthy. Even the best of us, we anticipate God in the big and never in the small. Yet for all of this, the good news is that God breaks into us as we are. We're always inclined to apologize for the world as it is found, far too untidy and far too broken, like receiving an unexpected guest at the door and begging for 5 minutes to tidy up. But instead, God said, no. It's all right. I've seen it all before. Let me come in. Let me be here too. Because God chooses to be with us. Right here, right now, as we are, where we are. Our incarnated lives are infused with the life of God with us, but often it's the last thing that we see in our world. Realism demands that the way things are requires us to look to the world with a skeptical, if not fully jaundiced, eye. And we're far more inclined to see the failures than the promise. And we're far more likely to celebrate this as the happening of however many thousand years ago. A celebration of history and reality rather than a celebration of the here and now. Yes, we light candles anticipating the coming of the light. Yes, we hold out hope for what is about to be. But we also light and hold God's promise that there is no place where God is not. There is no time where God with us is not a full reality. And there is no circumstance that can ever break it. That is the celebration. That is the hope, and that is the discipline that we take from the times where it's right in front of our face into the times where it's in the background and in the midst of the noise. God's not given to pop-up reminders saying, you know, I haven't heard from you in a while. At least not in the way that we think. God remains with us here. And one of the ways that we can wrap onto this reality is to sit and think of where we have seen it at work already. As we sit on the threshold of 1 year between the nets, we're enjoying the recounting of what has been. Everyone has their top 10 lists of top 10 music, top 10 launches, top 10 beans, I don't know. All the stuff that wraps up 2023 and gets you ready for 2024. And you're probably doing some of this yourself, finding away the things of the past 12 months to be put away, at least metaphorically, and as you look forward to the new. And you may be finding yourself considering, well, what do I want to keep and what do I want to forget? And deciding where your treasure is and what to let go. And of course, that is fully welcome and necessary. But I would also invite us into one more step in this process. As you make your top tens, and as you have looked around as of what this year has been, I also invite you to say, where are those moments where I have seen God? Where are the moments where God with me has felt real? And where are the moments where God with me has felt distant? Do that work. Feel that time. And in the noticing and in the thinking, it will better attune you to where might I see it again as I move forward. We are always invited to bear witness to God with us in our times of joy and in our times of heartbreak. I invite you to sit with these questions and ponder them fully, because within them lies a vision of God that we most need to see. It is when we stop looking, or only when we look in the bright and shiny places and not in the day-to-day, that we most obscure what we seek of Emmanuel coming with us all the time. My friends, my wish for you is, as it is so often, that you might be able to say with full heart, my eyes, my heart, my soul has seen God's salvation. And in that, I magnify the Lord. May you be given such notions and connections in these days and forevermore. Amen.